sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Welcome, welcome everyone. Tonight's Thursday Night Live. If you're on YouTube, Rumble, or Facebook, welcome. Get out your Brother Andrew cards if you got them, and if you don't, you can just pray with me anyway if there's people on your heart. But these are the cards that our pastor has been using for some time now. But if you're new and you haven't seen these, or if you're not new but you haven't seen these, this is what they look like, and they're sitting on the back info table back there. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to pick one up and just pray about who you would put on this card and who you would be praying for on a regular basis as someone to bring to Christ, bring to church, and just be that witness in their lives. So Lord, I pray for the three brothers that, or three people, three hopefully future bros that I have on my card here. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to have the landscape of their heart plowed by your Spirit, Lord, and ready to receive the seed that is your word. Lord, I pray that I would be able to plant or water or even reap in their lives, Lord, that I would just be active in that way, in the way that your Spirit's leading, and Lord, that you bring other people who know you into their lives as well, and that you'd be drawing them unto you by just surrounding them with witnesses without them even knowing it. And Lord, just make us bold in our sharing of our faith and our living out of our faith, especially, Lord God. And may we just be moved by the Spirit and be cognizant of what the Spirit's trying to say to them when we're talking to them and when we're interacting with them during the week. So Lord, I just pray for these people. And Lord, that you would just increase our number daily, those that are being saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see here. I'm going to take a drink here. So you'd think like a bottle like this would come from my wife, but it actually came from my good friend Rick Bowden. So thanks, buddy. You know this is his favorite color. Surprised he gave that one up to me. He what?
Tom Cruise invented that color.
Tom Cruise invented this color. What? Okay. All right. Chuck Norris joke snuck in there. All right. Well, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 tonight. Don't worry, it's not going to be that long. Although, whenever I prepare for these, I always think I'm never going to have enough to say, and then I never get through all of my notes. So I try to emulate Pastor Chuck when I speak and make my points very spaced out. But I can't help. My voice naturally picks up the pace. You know what they tell people on television? If you think you're speaking too slow, slow down. And I can't. So here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As our friend Pastor Seth Wetter was talking about on Sunday, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force. If you've had conversations with other people who don't believe the Trinity, you've maybe run into this confusion where they just think it's like Star Wars or something, like we worship this force, or, you know, that we worship God the Father and Jesus, and then there's this force on the side or whatever it is. But no, he's a person, and if you do a study, and Pastor Chuck has got a lot of material on this, actually, that's like thin and really easy to get through. But it talks about all the different ways the Bible reveals that, no, the Holy Spirit is a person. And here, he has a will. He divided the gifts up as he willed. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does the will of the Son, who does the will of the Father. So there is submission, even within the person that is God. But here, the Spirit willed to give these gifts as he did. He's a person. And as the body is one, it says in verse 12, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. So baptism. Some of you on Sunday received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you came up and you got prayed for to be refilled, because we know that we leak as people who are trying to walk with the Lord. That does happen. And so, but some of you may have been prayed over for the first time to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you don't maybe even realize fully what it is that you did. You just know that you want more of the Lord in your life. Now, baptism, there's many different examples. It isn't like John the Baptist showed up and he had invented this thing called baptism, and all of a sudden it became something that all the Christians have to do. It was, just like everything else, very Jewish. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the study of baptism, but basically, like, everywhere you see the baptisms, or even the types of baptism, the different, when I say types, I mean like a metaphor or a simile, like the things that represent baptism in the Old Testament, the word pictures, if you will, they all kind of are around this one thing. It's an event that you go through and you come out the other side different. So you're baptized, you're coming out the other side of your baptism different. It's an event that changes you, if you will. And so there's Jesus. He was baptized by John. Why was he baptized by John the Baptist in early on in the Gospels, before his ministry started? I don't fully understand it, but I know that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, and the whole body goes through this baptism. But I also know that it says right after he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then what happened? Right away, he was led into the wilderness. So he comes out of his baptism, and right away, God sends him through a trial, through a testing, a long one. And the Spirit is the one that led him out there. God doesn't tempt anyone. Satan was there to do that. But God did bring him to that place where he would be tempted by the devil. It says that Jesus also, so long after this happened, Jesus is in his ministry and he's talking to the disciples. And it says in Luke chapter 12, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus was vexed by his own upcoming baptism. Well, what was that talking about? So he's talking with James and John and saying, you know, like, are you able to be baptized with the same baptism I'm going to undergo? And they, of course, looked at him and said, yes, not fully understanding, I think, what he meant, that that baptism that he was coming up on was going to be his death and his burial and then his resurrection. Some other examples, in Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says, we're baptized into Jesus, meaning we're baptized into his death. Okay, so by baptism, we're proclaiming the flesh in me needs to die, right? But what's going to come up out of the grave is the new creation. So there's all these different examples of baptism, but there's this this baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles and the other disciples of Jesus are waiting in Jerusalem after he's gone into heaven, and they're waiting for this power to come on them, and they're just waiting because that's what Jesus said to do, is wait. And what do they have to do? They have to trust him. They have to obey his word. So they do. They wait in Jerusalem. And then they get, as it says in Acts chapter 2, you can go read it on your own, but the Spirit comes on them. They begin speaking in tongues. And it's that time of year when there's a lot of different nations, a lot of different Jews from different nations, from different areas of the world, come into Jerusalem at that one time, the time of Pentecost. And they all hear these Jews who are from Galilee, and these Jews who are from Israel speaking in the tongues of all these other places that they came from. And they're marveled by this because they can see they're clearly not from, you know, these other places of the world, but yet they can see. And so right from the beginning, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is imbuing the disciples with power in order to make them a witness. They didn't need to get the Romans Road from the Holy Spirit so that they could convince everyone individually of their own sinfulness and then lead them through. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Like we do PWT. That's an even more involved version of the Romans Road, right? Like that's a whole thing where, hey, you don't know how to witness. You don't know how to share your faith. Get involved in that program next time it goes on and you can see. And I found it extremely helpful in being able to share my faith with others. But the Holy Spirit didn't need that. He put power on them, had this miracle happen, and now he's got everybody's attention. And then up goes Peter, and you can read the rest in Acts chapter 2 and 3 about what Peter did. So that's the baptism you were looking for, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come upon you and empower your life for being able to follow him more closely and do more of what he wants. And the Spirit has given every single person in this room who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord with a gift. He has given every single believer some kind of gift to share amongst the body. Maybe your gift is doing something great. Maybe your gift is like evangelizing crowds of people. Maybe your gift is you are really good at maintaining the church. You're a great janitor. Maybe your role is something else, right? Like, that's where God is making a decision about how he wants to use you, and you just have to submit to it, whatever it is. And it can change over time as well. Like, early on in your walk, maybe God has you doing this, but then later in your walk with Christ, God has you doing something else, right? But it's up to the Spirit. It's a person who's making those decisions. It's a person who's giving you those powers, not a force, not something that you can control, or that I'm always going to be this way, the exact same way, doing the exact same thing my entire Christian walk. It's up to the Spirit. So anyway, that was more time than I wanted to spend on that, but these are the gifts of the Spirit, who is a person. And if the foot in verse 4, well, let's go to the beginning of verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. So you were given a specific ministry, a specific gifting, a specific calling of the Lord. Don't measure yourself by what everyone else is doing. And don't measure what everyone else is doing by yourself. You know, if you think, I have this really great ministry, this, like, you know, I get to stand up in front of everyone. Like, and then you see someone over there and, oh, all they can do is clean toilets, right? Like, that is not the attitude we're supposed to have, because that person is a different part of the body than me, and I'm a different person, part of the body than that person, and we need each other. So we are all needed here. In fact, if there's one person in here, and there always is, and I'm often one of those, who's not walking in their giftings and walking in the Holy Spirit, then we're depriving each other, because we were given those gifts for the lifting up of the body. So we are the church, as our pastor keeps saying. We don't go to church. We are the church. And the church is here for the church and to be a witness and a light, right? And so you have giftings. I have giftings. They're different. Let's not get involved in this either looking down on others because their gift is different, or looking up at others and envying their gifts, but really just measuring everyone by the measure that you know God has given you. God, you gave me to do this ministry, and I'm either obeying you or I'm not. It's very simple. And so where were we? Let's jump to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, the parts of the body that look great or that get a lot of honor, have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. If you've ever gone to a gym where you had to actually work, where there was a coach who maybe like didn't want to, who's laughing? If there was like a coach who like really wanted to push you and didn't let you just lay on the mat like you wanted to, you know, you understand, you've gotten to a certain point where you understand and recognize there's certain parts of the body you don't think about. But now you're thinking about them, right? I never, through my whole day, think about my knees once until I go to the gym. Or my lower back. I rarely think about my lower back. And then I go there, and all of a sudden, I know that it's there. And you know what? If you go, and you keep going, and you get built up, and you get strengthened, and you start to recognize, I don't really think about that as much anymore. It's kind of encouraging. The parts of you that you never think about are super necessary, right? And you become aware of how necessary they are when you don't have them anymore. And so it is with the body of Christ. Like, if everybody was a teacher here and nobody could run sound, or nobody wanted to stay around and, you know, tear down afterwards, like, we wouldn't be in this church building very long, right? So everybody is needed, right? Or even just stuff that doesn't even happen here. Maybe you just come here, you receive the word of the Lord, right? You go out, but then you're being a witness at work. Maybe it's at a coffee shop or whatever, right? You're not doing that. The rest of us don't get to meet the people that you were going to bring in by being that witness, right, that God wanted you. So whatever, I'm just saying, whatever your ministry is, if it's here or if it's out there, it's something that we're all going to benefit from, or we're going to be deprived of if you are not living it. And I say that aimed squarely at myself, that we all have to live these things that the Lord gave us to do. And let's just go to verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Again, my back and my knees example. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So here, why don't you pull up the first slide here, CJ? So you can see on the televisions, sorry, maybe can you zoom it in a little or no? I don't know if you can do that while it's in on the presentation. Yeah, so just go onto that red dot there. So okay, so this is zoomed out, east side of Africa. This is where our pastor is at right now. And you're all serving in a ministry right now. You are all serving as senders. You have put a man in Africa, in South Sudan, in a war zone, in order to minister and teach the next generation of chaplains who are going to be going from the south end of South Sudan. So this country you're looking at is South Sudan. This is, he's right on the border of Uganda and South Sudan. There's a line up toward the top. That's the border where you go into North Sudan, which is where the Muslims are in control. And they were routinely coming down to the south and slaughtering the Christians. And so that all got carved out into a separate country not that far in the past. And so they're going to be sending chaplains from there all the way up to the front lines. And they're going to be trained in the eight Bible studies, amongst other things, right? They're getting fed the word so that they can give it out to the other people who are doing the fighting as well. So go to the next slide. Okay, so this is a, you might have to unzoom for us to see this, but this is just a quick video from Pastor. Like some kind of whistle. All right, you can go to the next picture. So this is our pastor, Pastor Chikchikelis. He's down there on the border of Uganda. There's a Calvary Chapel. So go to the next one. And I don't know who these people are, but he's ministering with them, I guess. And then play this video.
So this is it. These are some of the 78 chaplains who've died in the line of duty. Class 12 is replacing once they graduate. I just met a couple of chaplains who've been wounded, and they're here in the compound at the Citadel, they call it, recovering. This is one brother, Dream. That's what we're doing, folks. We're serving as senders. This is their hall of remembrance. And this is the castle. This is a model of the castle that they're trying to build. Well, what they've already built. I just walked around it. This is their hall of remembrance.
So, yeah, our pastor is... He's going to a place where people are going out and dying because they're Christians. They're going in willingly to fight an enemy that wants to kill them. And he's there to make sure that they're spiritually strong, go into the front lines to do so. And we all get to do that. That's us. That's this church. You remember when David fighting? I didn't plan on saying this, so I forget the enemy. But he was going to fight, and he had 600 men. 200 of them were too tired to keep going, and so he had them stay on the other side of the river, and they watched the bags while the 400 and him went over and completed the war against the enemy. And they were victorious, and when they came back, there was a big division because the 400 who went and actually risked their lives in that fight wanted to keep all the spoil of the enemy for themselves. And David was the one who spoke up and said, no, these guys were a part of it with us. Just because they didn't head over there doesn't mean they were any less in the fight. And that's you and I. We got to serve as sending our pastor, Pastor Chick, willingly to go out there into the war zone and be a part of that fight. So it's an honor. Let's keep going here and get through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Let me back up here. Okay, so we won't read all the way back, but go to verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And I think about how many people I read or my friends read or I listened to when I first became a believer back in 2000. How many of them have fallen. Now, some of them have not fallen such that they're no longer believers, but they got trapped and snared in something somewhere they should never have been spiritually, and now their ministry is discredited. Or some of them took it to the grave. I think about people like Ravi Zacharias or Bob Coy, down in Florida, or even Philip Yancey recently. I know some people don't feel great about like naming names and calling people out and stuff like that, but I mean, Paul does it in the New Testament, and he does it about people that were recently in his church or ministering with him. So look, I'm not happy that, you know, these people have stumbled, but I do think that they're just as much an example for us. People who can be up here can still be attacked by the enemy and be brought down. And so, you know, all the more careful we have to be. But you can do all these things. You can write these books that everybody in evangelicalism reads. You can make these great songs and these albums that get people really worshiping the Lord and put them in the Spirit. Worshiping in spirit and truth, and then come out as a lesbian, or you had an affair, or this or that, right? And so we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be walking with love, because if we don't have that, all of those things do not matter. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I think about like Mother Teresa, right? Like someone who literally said, I don't care if people become Christians through my ministry. I'm just as happy to make them better Muslims, better Hindus, right? So you can do all, you can submit your entire life to living in an impoverished country, feeding the poor. If you don't do it with love, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Imagine sacrificing your whole life like that and it profits you nothing. I mean, that's horrifying. But here, love, what does it do? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. So you think about, like, you can put Jesus in the place of love during these verses and it still reads the same. You put your own name in there, doesn't quite read the same. But I still do it because, okay, so like Proverbs 31, right? Has all these amazing qualities of a wife, right? Nobody fits that description. But it doesn't mean it's an awesome list to shoot for, right? Or like the things that Paul says in Timothy or in Titus when he says, this is what, you know, a godly deacon is like, or this is what a godly overseer is like. Nobody's like all those things. But you want to get as close as you can, right? So I look at this and I'm like, I'm still going to put my name in there. Because it's going to make me think about it a little bit differently. Jim does not behave himself unseemly. Or Doug does not behave... Okay, now he's got royalties, I guess. But Jim seeks not his own. No. Jim is not easily provoked. I almost lost it last night. We had this like pull-up bar hanging in the doorway. It's one of those that, like, you know, it uses tension between the frame of the door and the frame on the other side at the top. I guess that'd be like the posts and the whatever this is called. And so it hangs there, but there's one neat trick. If you get on it and then you twist, you can bring the bar down on someone's forehead if they just happen to be standing on the other side trying to lift you up, right? And so, like, that thing smacked me so hard, and I just about threw it into the basement. Like, I just wanted it to go straight through the floor. And I stopped myself before I threw it, but it was like, huh, I was thinking about that today. Jim is not easily provoked. Not quite there yet. Jim thinks no evil. Jim rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jim bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jim never fails. Yeah, see, all this stuff is like, I know it's like pie in the sky, but it's also like, this is how I want to be focused. So love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. We'll play that next video. Play it loud.
Resurrect these bones.
Yeah. He's like, I don't know, like, he got hammered out of the bones.
I ready? Again, daddy. Let's take a wait.
Ready?
Away. Away. Away my soul.
He thinks he just nailed it. And you know, in one sense, he's right. But the next verse says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The context of this verse, sometimes this verse gets lost when it's out by itself. The context of this verse is the prophecies, the gifts of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, all these things, they are all going away. They are here for us now in this life. But in the next life, we will not need any of them. Why would we need to speak to each other in word of prophecy, which is the words of God that you're giving to others, when God's right there and we can literally just talk to him, right? But here and now, we exercise these gifts, and this is what we look like to God, right? Like, we're fumbling, we're doing something like, it's almost childish, right? Because we're not grown up yet. We're not into the fullness of what we will eventually become. But that's not going to stop me from exercising the gifts. You know, you start to do something initially, and you're like, let's say, I don't know, say Pastor Chick comes up to you or somebody, maybe it's, you know, me, or maybe it's Danny, or maybe it's somebody, and says like, hey, I want you to pray about taking up this particular ministry. And let's just say it's like, so one example would be like, when we were getting sound ministry up and running again, the people who used to do it were gone. There was nobody who knew anything about sound except Chick. And maybe a couple of you who like did it from other churches or from other experiences, but there was nobody who was like set up to understand this is how it works, right? And so he asked a few of us just like, hey, pray about jumping on this ministry. We got to get this started. Here's a couple resources and just go figure it out. And, you feel like a child for a long time because you don't really know how this works. And, you think you got it figured out, but then you like make this one connection or pop this one thing out and at the wrong time. And, the whole sound system goes, and it's like, everyone's like, ah, and you do that a few times. You're like, man, I'm terrible at this. Well, like when we were, as a child, we thought as a child, we spoke as a child, but eventually you grow up in that ministry and you kind of figure out, oh, this is how everything works, right? And so these gifts, I guess what I'm trying to get at, the point is, these gifts are like that. They're for us in this interim period where we're ministering to each other, but we don't quite have the full picture of who we're going to become or, of who God is. So right now we see in verse 12, through a glass darkly. So what he's talking about here is the mirrors that they used to use in ancient times. It was just a shiny piece of metal is all it was. So you'd take, maybe it's copper or brass, or maybe it's silver, right? And you just like buff it up as much as you could, and that would be your mirror. And I don't know if you've tried to do that before, maybe with like a spoon or something. If you have like, like a large spoon or something, you like shine it up, you can kind of see your face in there. It was even worse with like, scuffed up metals that maybe weren't, refined just for that purpose. And so like you're looking at yourself and you're like, I kind of can make out whether my hair is right or not. But it's through a glass darkly, right? So right now, that's how we see God. But then we'll see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, remember the chapters were introduced later. So the thought continues, even though the chapter has ended. He says in verse 13 of chapter 13, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he gets into talking about some other things like prophesying, etc. But he finishes it off with follow after love. That was the whole point of that whole chapter, showing you what love's like. This is what you want to pursue. In the last verse of chapter 12, he said, I will show you a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Whatever God's got going on in your life, I'd say two things. And I'm talking more to myself than anybody else in this room. Pursue love and stay in the things God has you in. Sometimes, the trials that we're going through or the things that we've been asked to do feel like they're too much for us. And we wonder, maybe what I'm supposed to do is bail, right? And I can't encourage you enough. And, you got to pray. You got to follow the Spirit's leading in your own life, right? But if I hadn't stayed in the place that I'm in, I would never have gotten to know what it was like to make it this far. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, okay, so C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, he says about temptation, the person who gives into temptation actually knows very, very little about temptation. It's the person who never gives into temptation, who can make it all the way, who knows the most, because they both know what it's like to be tempted in the initial hour. But the person who gives in will never know what it felt like to continue to battle until the temptation and the trial had passed. And I can say for myself, there's been many times when I felt frustrated with this church and I wanted to bail. I think that maybe God isn't using me here. Maybe I'm not supposed to be here. And this is all coming from a place of like, you're just in the thick of it, but you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to your own emotions, right? And so, God, maybe you want something else for me, you know? It makes me think, there was a conversation we were having downstairs that reminded me of a couple of illustrations of this. It's like, back in 2007, there was a retreat that Calvary Chapel St. Paul put on. It had everything. It had planes. It had guns. It had paintball. It had dancing. It had, I won't elaborate, but it had a lot of different activities that our pastor had kind of set up for, like, you know, and the men are there from our church, but from other churches as well. And it's just like, go, everything's paid for. Just show up and do whatever it is you want to do. And so there was a couple of things that I really wanted to do, neither of which I'd done before. I went up in a plane, a two-seater, with some random guy I'd never met, who my pastor said, you know, you can get in a plane with this guy and he'll take you up. And you can either do acrobatics, which I was like, not interested, or you can do a flight lesson. And this is back in 2007. Like, I had never been, I'd been in a commercial plane, that was it. And so it's very different getting in one of these things, as those of you who've been on the aviation day know. And so I'm getting in this two-seater with this guy. He tells me, you know, shut the door. I shut the door. He does all his things, turns on the plane, you know, gets going down the runway. We take off. I swore I'd shut the door. So we get up in the air several hundred feet and he's like showing me, oh, this is, you know, turn, whatever. And, my door clicks open. And so, like, I'm in the air, you know, maybe 1,000 or 2,000. I don't know how high up I am, but I know the ground's way down there and my door's swinging open. So I like grab it. And you know, it's kind of hard to push out because we're, you know, we got all this wind against the plane, right? But I managed to push it out a little bit and then slam it shut. And it goes, bonk. And then as we're flying, the thing is flapping. It's just like opening like this. And I'm like, And the pilot looks over at me and he's like, seatbelts. We didn't even have our seatbelts on. And so I'm like, right? But like, you know, I can choose to be in the plane as much as it might scare me that the door is open. What's my other option, right? Jump out of the plane? Right? I did not go to school to learn how to not go splat like Danny. So that's not even a real option, right? So I'm staying in the plane. And that's the way I feel about this body sometimes. Like, look, you might be frustrated. You might be scared. You might be going through stuff. You might think that your outside life is so busy and so frustrating and so out of whack that you can't possibly devote any more time to coming to church, which is the exact opposite of what you need to be saying to yourself. But look, what else are you going to do? Right? It's like, what did the disciples say to Jesus? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So that was the first thing I did. When that was over, we got on the ground and I kissed the ground. Then I went over to the paintball. And our pastor, I'd never played paintball before. I didn't know how it was supposed to go. But our pastor had reserved the course from this time to this time, not for our exclusive use, but during this time window, all paintballs were free. So it was unlimited ammo. And so you're going in there and you've got like your four tubes on you, right? On your belt. And then you've got one, you know, you've got one tube emptied out in the gun. And because we hadn't closed the course down, there were some semi-professional or professional like paintballers who were coming to practice. And so it was like eight guys and they had on uniforms. Right? And they were coming and they were like, what? All the ammo is free? And so if you remember like the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan, it was very much like that. Like ammo's flying every direction. You're like pinned to the ground, like I can't even move, you know? But it was a fun time. But it's like, you know, again, you can sit there the whole time and not have any fun and you won't get any paint on you. Or you can get up and actually, you know, face the face the onslaught, if you will. So anyway, I hope you got something out of that. I hope the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. I know the Holy Spirit's just been speaking on my heart ever since Seth set foot in here and started talking about wanting the Holy Spirit to put 1,000 times more love into our lives. Like, that resonated with me, where I just want to be more like that and less like the old Jim. And it's easy. We just got to pray and be willing to stick it out. You know, keep your feet in the fire. Well, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that, Lord, you can use it to speak to us and get right at the issue of what it is we're dealing with, Lord. So I pray if there's anyone in here who's struggling and wondering what that is for them, Lord, that you would just reveal it. And Lord, I pray for just the rest of this week, God, and the rest of this month while our pastor's away, Lord, that you would just be leading, guiding, and directing all of us. And Lord, I thank you that we get to go to this church, so we get to be taught your word, and that we get to know each other, Lord God. There's no way any of us would be hanging out with each other if it weren't for you. And that's so true. But I thank you that you brought us together. And I pray that you would bless the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.